October 1st, 2015. Do you remember where you were? Do you remember what you were doing? Most of us probably could not remember unless we were doing something very special that day. But on that day, life changed for a small community in Oregon, Roseburg, Oregon. On that day, a lone gunman walked into the community college and shot the professor who was teaching the class. And by the time the gunman was finished, he had killed 9 people altogether and then ended up taking his own life. Now, unfortunately, the number of mass shootings we experience in North America, especially the U.S., has dulled us in the sense that we don't even remember how many there are. But when this particular event happened, there was a few things that stood out that really made national headlines at the time. From eyewitnesses within the classroom after this event was over, there was reports of what the gunman did. And so after the gunman entered the room and shot the professor, he started to go around asking the students in the class, one by one, a question. He asked them, "Are you a Christian?" And he came to one student, and the student said yes. And so he asked that student to stand up. And before he shot that student in the head, he said this: "Because you are a Christian, you are going to see God in 1 second." After he killed that person, he moved on and continued to ask that question until a second person said yes, stood up, and the gunman repeated his actions. Now think about that for a moment. Place yourself in that classroom during that time, and you're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus, and maybe you're the first person he comes to, and he asks you that question, and you're thinking in your mind, okay, if I say yes, probably not a great idea, but I'm not sure, so you say yes. But what if you're the second Christian in that line? You know what's going to happen to you, don't you? How many of you would be willing to be student number 2? I try to imagine what it would have been like for that student. And I wondered as I was thinking about what would it have been like if instead of proclaiming allegiance to Jesus, that student had just kept his or her mouth shut. On one hand, you might think, wow, that's fortunate for them. They ended up living, we'll say that. Fortunate for them. Thank God he provided safety for her, or thank their lucky stars, they made it out. But this is what I think would have really happened if that person had kept their mouth shut and they really were a child of God. They really did desire to follow Jesus with their life. I think from that moment on, after they had recovered from the shock of what had taken place, I think they would have been filled with shame. I think they would have started living their life going, "How could I deny the name of Jesus? Aren't we supposed to give up our life for Jesus if it comes to that?" And I have a feeling if that person had denied or just kept their mouth shut and had lived, that they would have then started to suffer from severe shame. Like, how do you deal with turning your back on Jesus in a very clear and poignant moment? You see, shame usually follows a pattern. When we experience shame, there is usually a root to it. There is an experience, a painful experience that we suffer. And it sometimes is something that we do that causes that experience or that pain, or sometimes it's something done to us that we have no control over that is that painful experience. And after that painful experience, the second part of shame then comes to the place where we actually believe a lie about the pain in our life. We believe that that pain and failure is something we are, as opposed to just an event that has happened in our life. And when we start to believe that, we really do start to feel shame in our life. And then finally, what that those feelings of shame often do is they trap us into thinking that we can never recover from that event. And in fact, we don't even deserve to. Shame means that our past pain becomes our present identity. That painful experience starts to define who we are. Our mistake becomes who we are. The sin that we do becomes our label. And we start to live it out in our life. Last week, we had the chance to look at Matthew chapter 14. And in that chapter, we discover this story about Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter does this crazy thing. He gets out of a perfectly good boat to walk on water. And as Craig pointed out last week, this event changed Peter. And after this event of Peter walking on the water, and even though he sinks and Jesus rescues him, after this event, if you continue reading in the Gospels, you'll see that Peter is a different guy. In many ways, he becomes the de facto leader of the disciples. And it causes him to become emboldened. So much so that at one point, Peter makes this audacious claim that says, "Jesus, I am willing to die for you. I'm willing to be student number two." And for those of you who know Peter's story, you know that often the loudest among us fall the hardest, don't they? And Peter comes to this place after Jesus is arrested and Jesus is standing trial and Peter's trying to find out what's going on. He ends up denying Jesus not once. He ends up denying even knowing Jesus not twice, but three times. In essence, Peter doesn't become student number two three different times, even though he has the chance to. Jesus is found guilty, even though he's innocent, is crucified, dies. And then the wonderful story of Easter, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, he rises from the dead. And there's this celebration going on, and Peter's excited. And you read after in the gospel, after Jesus rises from the dead, and the disciples are like out of their minds with what's going on. And yet, it seems from the gospel account that Peter doesn't have a chance to actually come to Jesus and talk about his failure with him. He doesn't get that opportunity when they're in Jerusalem. And you come to John chapter 21, and the very last chapter of the Gospel of John in 21, you find that a number of the disciples have left Jerusalem, including Peter, and have gone back to the area of the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 3, Peter says this, "I am going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Total failure. Nothing. Here's one of the things about shame in our life. When we fail Jesus, often our first reaction is to return to something we're comfortable with, something we know. And when we fail Jesus in our life, often what we return to is some sort of coping mechanism. Something that we think will help us get through or face the issues we're trying to deal with. For some of us, that's alcohol. For others, it might be pornography. For others still, it might be eating or spending money. There's just so many things. Others, it might be going back to a bad relationship that we know we shouldn't be in. But for some reason, we just feel comfortable and it feels safe on some twisted level. And Peter was a fisherman. So in the midst of his shame, he's going back to something he knows what to do. He goes back to fishing. You see, when we fail Jesus, we return often to the things that help us cope in those moments, and those are very rarely healthy for us. And every time we fail and we get to the place where we're into that feeling shame about it, that's when the enemy steps in. That's when Satan starts to whisper and he highlights the sin or the mistake or the issue that we've committed. And it's true and we acknowledge that, but then he goes a step further and he starts to whisper into your mind and into your heart, you've really messed up. And you know what? Jesus is disappointed with you. You've messed up and Jesus is done with you. You've messed up and failed so many times. How could Jesus ever forgive you? How could you ever come back to Jesus? Or you have messed up so big, Jesus is not going to forgive you. And it's in those moments where we are like Peter, we're out on the boat and there's nothing. There is nothing. It is a long night of nothing. We are so far from God. Does that describe you this morning? Are you in the midst of a long night of nothing? Is that how you feel? Maybe when you were younger, or maybe when you were at Hub, or maybe when you were at camp, this past summer, you made some promises to Jesus. Have you ever made a promise to Jesus? Jesus, I'll serve you. Jesus, I'll become a missionary for you. Jesus, I will serve you wholeheartedly. Jesus, I will serve the poor on your behalf. I will serve the disadvantaged, the downtrodden. Jesus, I will even serve in children's ministry for you. I will serve at soccer camp for you, Jesus. And then you find yourself in the position where you've totally reneged on that promise. You've totally stepped back from what you were promising to Jesus. When I was younger, a teenager, sometimes I would eat some things and it would cause some intense pain in my stomach. So much so that I knew as soon as the first one hit, I was done for a while. And it would take time and some time in the washroom to deal with everything. And there would be moments where the pain was so intense that I would make promises to Jesus. I would say, Jesus, if you just take this pain away, I will serve you. I'll do whatever you want. And then by the next morning, I'd totally forget. Right? We have a tendency to make promises to God, don't we? And then walk away from those promises. And there are moments in our lives where maybe there were some significant promises we've made and we never actually fulfilled them. We never lived them out. We're a lot like Peter, where we loudly proclaim something and then we deny Jesus or we step back from what Jesus wants us to do. And yet, not all of us suffer that kind of failing. Some of us are struggling here this morning with more of a secret shame, something that we're wrestling with, and it might be porn, it might be an abortion you had, it might be some abuse that you suffered at the hands of, it might be debt that is just weighing you down and you feel shame. And you're not sure who to tell, but you know it's affecting you. You're in that long night of nothing. That long night of nothing is where we struggle with our shame. It's where we struggle with our failings. It's where sin always seems to get the upper hand in our life. There's a fear that we just can't shake it. But the one thing we know in that long night of nothing is that we are far from Jesus. That we know. And it's usually during that long night of nothing when we find ourselves there is that we have no desire to pray. We have no desire to be in God's word. We have no desire to worship Jesus. We don't have a desire even to come on Sundays. We have to be dragged here or pushed here by someone else. And yet, it's in those moments, in that long night of nothing, when Jesus shows up. In chapter 21, after verse 3, you find Jesus is standing on the shore. These guys are just a little ways out in their boat, and he yells out to them, "Why don't you try the other side of the with the net?" And they do, and they catch this humongous haul of fish, so much so that it's basically breaking their net, and they struggle to bring it into shore, and they realize it's Jesus, and they get excited, and so they come to shore, and Jesus has a fire prepared for them, and they're eating breakfast, and you get to verse 15, and it says this, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Jesus comes along and initiates the conversation with Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asks him three times, and Peter's response is what? Yes, three times. In the very first time that Jesus asked him, Jesus adds something to his question. And he says, "Do you love me more than these?" The "these" of that question have been debated ever since. What is Jesus actually meaning more than these? What is he pointing to? What is he inferring? And there's generally three thoughts on that. One, it could have been the fish that were sitting there or the fishing equipment. And Jesus is asking, "Do you love me more than your living, than your career, than the success you just experienced? Do you love me more than the things that you have?" Another thought is that Jesus is actually pointing to the disciples that are sitting there. And he's asking Peter, "Do you love me more than the people that you're close with? Do you love me more than your spouse? Do you love me more than your mother and father? Do you love me more than your kids?" And then a third thought is that he's asking Peter whether Peter is the one out of the group that loves Jesus the most. And I'm not sure which one it is, but I think what Jesus is trying to get across here to Peter is this: Peter, am I preeminent in your life? Peter, is there anything in your life that you love more than me? And what is Peter's answer? No. Jesus, you're it. You're the one person that is above everything. You are the one I love. And you see, after he says that, what does Jesus say every single time after Peter responds with, "No, Jesus, it's you. I love you." What does Jesus respond with? An action, right? "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." You see, real love always expresses itself in action. It always does. And so Jesus comes along and he says, "Good, if you love me, then there's a corresponding action." And I wonder if Peter was sitting there and he's recounting the times that you read in other gospel passages where Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll what? Obey my commands." Real love always expresses itself in action. You know that if you're married, right? If you're married to someone who says they love you, it's expressed in actions. It's not just words. If it's just words, you doubt whether they really love you. There has to be a follow-up to the proclamation. When we let shame control our lives, we cannot truly know Jesus, because we cannot truly live our lives for him. And if we truly love Jesus, then we will live our lives for him. And so the question that is asked of Peter is the same question I think Jesus has for each and every one of us today. Do you love him? If he were standing here, he would say, "Do you love me?" And what would be your response? I think for most of you, you would probably say, of course, Brent. Of course, I love Jesus. But do you? Do you really? If you really sat down and evaluated your life and evaluated how you thought about things, do you really love Jesus? My fear is that some of you this morning would say, I love Jesus, but really, you don't really love Jesus. What you're really in love with is what he does for you, not the person himself. You love the fact that he died for you. You love the fact that you believe you're going to heaven, but do you really love Jesus, the person? Others of you would say, yeah, no, I love Jesus, but what you really mean by that is you just love the moral standard or the moral life that Jesus brings so that you have rules to live by that keep you safe or make you feel safe. And you believe that if you're living those rules, that you'll be good enough to get into heaven. But you don't really love Jesus. You see, if you truly love Jesus, if you truly love him, it would impact the way you worship. And for many of you, your worship would be different if you truly loved Jesus. If you truly loved Jesus, it would impact. You would spend your money differently if you truly loved Jesus. If you truly loved Jesus, you would give more. You would even tithe. If you truly loved Jesus, you would spend your time differently. If you truly love Jesus, you would focus on different relationships. To say that we truly love Jesus means that we will do what he commands us to do. You can't say you love Jesus and yet not live the life he has asked you to live. We can't say we love Jesus and not care for people. We can't say we love Jesus and not be outward focused. We can't say we love Jesus and not serve others. You can't. Because Jesus said, if you love me, it's got to be followed by action. You can't just mentally assent to it. Love doesn't work that way. One of the things that we don't see in this passage, and yet I believe actually took place, is I don't believe Peter could truly have answered the way he did if he had not repented before God. I don't think he could have truly answered, yes, Lord, I love you, and answered especially the third time when he says to Jesus, you know all things, meaning you know my heart. You can look deep inside me and know my intentions and know what I'm truly believing and truly feeling towards you. He could not have done that without repentance to start with. He could not have wanted to be restored without the first step of repentance. This morning, if Jesus were standing here and he asked you, do you love me? And you were to answer, yes, Jesus, I love you. Could you say that, Jesus, you truly know my heart, and so therefore, you know I love you? Or are there things that are getting in the way that you need to repent of this morning? So that you can stand later on in this service and worship God with your whole heart, saying, yes, Lord, I love you. Because if I'm honest, there are times in my life when I feel like Peter and I act like Peter and I'm bold and I'm out there, yes, Lord, I love you. And yet there are other times when I'm in the midst of that nothing night. And there are periods where I'm struggling, dealing with something I've done or something someone's done to me. And I want nothing to do with Jesus. Many of you know that I'm on this cancer journey. And this last week was a significant week for me because last Friday, not over a week ago, I took radiation. And for my type of cancer, it's a very specific form of radiation where I take a pill, it's radiated iodine, and then I have to spend 7 days by myself, isolated, not allowed to be around anyone. And I thank you. I know many of you were praying for me, and thank you. And really, the physical aspect of last week was really easy. I only had a couple of days of nausea that I had to wrestle with. The hardest part for me was actually mentally. Being locked up for 7 days in a bedroom. Not allowed really to see family or be around them or have any physical contact, no hugs. But what surprised me the most was the spiritual toll it took on me. I had set a goal when going into it. I go, okay, I got to have something to work towards. Like, how do you survive 7 days in a bedroom? And your big excitement is walking into the bathroom. Like, that's the excitement of the day. I get to walk 10 steps, right? How do I do that? So I set a goal of reading all the Psalms, 150 Psalms. I'm a little ashamed to tell you I made it about a third the way through. Yeah, in 7 days. Think about that. With nothing else to do but watch TV or read other things. If we're honest, there are moments in our life where we are in the midst of that nothing. And that's how I felt this past week. And I'm going, okay, Jesus, how do I preach on Sunday on do you love me when I don't feel like I'm even connecting with you this week? But that's the reality of our Christian walk sometimes. Verse 18 and 19 fascinate me. I find it so interesting that after this interaction between Jesus and Peter, Jesus goes on to tell Peter how he's going to die. The early church father, Tertullian, tells us that Peter actually was crucified. And so when Jesus says, your hands will be stretched out, he's giving us the image of his hands being stretched out on the cross beam of the cross that he is going to die on. Here's what I find fascinating. In essence, what Jesus is telling Peter is this: you are going to get another chance to die for me. You are going to get another chance to be student number two. You haven't missed the opportunity. Now, I don't know if that you think you'd be excited about that or not, but that's the reality. And that's what happens when it comes to Jesus. Think about this. Think about if we did not have chapter 21 in our Bibles. If chapter 21 had never happened, if Peter had never been restored, who would Peter be? Peter would not be the apostle. Peter would not be the church leader. Peter would not be the author of 1 and 2 Peter. Peter would be known as what? Peter the denier. And he would have to wear that label for all of history. Oh, who is Peter? Oh, he's Peter the denier. You see, without Jesus, our mistakes and our sin become our identity. But with Jesus, anything we do can be redeemed. Any night of nothing can be turned into the catch of a lifetime. It is never too late when it comes to Jesus. And that is the biggest lie that Satan wants us to believe, that because of what we've done in our life, that it is too late for God to use us. It is never too late with Jesus. Yesterday, I was having dinner with my parents. Our families were having dinner with my parents, and I was talking to my dad. My dad's 74 years old, and he has served God since he's been a teenager. And even though he's retired, he's still serving God. So he was telling me about his week, and he was sharing about his community group that he leads. And he was talking about how they were talking about shame and regret this past week. My ears picked up at that moment. And he went on to say this. He goes, Brent, it's interesting. When you're younger and you have something in your life that brings you shame or you do something that causes you regret, one of the things you think through is, I've got some years ahead of me to fix this. I can change this. But when you get into your 60s or your 70s or older, one of the struggles you have is that you realize you're running out of time. And that regret and that shame becomes even a bigger burden in your life. And you can buy into the lie if you're in that age group, that it is too late to come back to Jesus. And Jesus stands before Peter and says, it's not too late. Follow me. It is never too late to follow Jesus. It is never too late to turn the page on whatever your past has been, whatever the burdens you're carrying, whatever the guilt and the shame you're bearing this morning, to turn and follow Jesus. You can start right now. Jesus can redeem whatever has gone wrong in your life. And he can give you days, weeks, months, years, or decades to follow him. But if you answer the question today, do you love Jesus, with a resounding yes, let me remind you that love always requires a response. What is Jesus asking you to do today? Is it give up something that you know is not good for you and you need to come back to Jesus? Is it committing to do something he has asked you to do a long time ago and you committed to it but you've reneged on it? Or is it a brand new thing in your life that he's asking you to do? Maybe for some of you this morning that you've never said yes to following you, Jesus, you've never done that. Today's the day that you say yes. Today's the day you say and stand and willing to stand up and say, yes, Jesus, I love you. I love you more than anything. You're first in my life. And I am willing to become student number two, if that's what it takes. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me on stage. I'm going to ask you guys to stand as I lead us in a prayer. And I'm just going to remind you that we have prayer team members that are standing at the back of the auditorium. And on a day like today, where it can be a little bit more heavier of a topic, I don't want you to leave this morning bearing the weight of shame and guilt in your life when you can have the opportunity to release it to God by praying with somebody. You just have to have the courage to go and pray with someone. And you don't even need to find someone with the proper lanyard on that says prayer team. You can turn to the person next to you and ask them to pray for you as well. But remember this, if you truly love Jesus, it requires action. You can't just say in your head, yeah, Jesus, I'll do it. You got to take a step. And what I wanted to do to help you take that first step is tell someone about it and get them to pray for you. Okay? So if you can, stand with me and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the example of Peter's life. Lord, he messed up royally. He really did. And he bore shame and guilt because of that. But the good news of the story is that you have redeemed it. You forgave him and you reminded him anew of the purpose that he was created for. And you gave him a mission to live and you gave him things to do. So at the end of his life, he could still glorify you, even though he made a mistake. And that is the same message we have this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who are struggling with a secret shame that they've never told anyone. Lord, I pray that they met you this morning and that in meeting you, they know that you are safe and that you want freedom for them. Lord, may they have the strength and the courage to step out and tell someone this morning about it and receive prayer. Lord, for others who are here, who walked in this morning, and know that they're in the long night of nothing. My prayer is that you have showed up mightily in their life this morning. Call them to the shore, Lord. Help them come, get out of the boat, and embrace you this morning. Lord, for others, I just pray that they can worship wholeheartedly, proclaiming their love for you at the end of this service. And may they do that with their time, with their money, with their lips, and with most of all their heart. Lord, we love you. Lord, I love you. And Lord, I thank you that you are there for me every time I have a long night of nothing. I thank you, Lord, that you are there for every time I fail, every time I mess up, and that you will always love me. In Jesus' name.